Genesis chapter 6. In a moment, the reading will start at verse 1 and go partway into chapter 7. When God created us, so wise is He, and so caring is He, so good is He, that He made arrangements for our happiness, for our well-being. We notice that they come in two pairs of things: marriage and childbearing, work and Sabbath keeping. When God made us, He also made these provisions for our happiness. When God gave us our being, He also gave us these arrangements for our well-being. We want to look into this doctrine so that we can give thanks to God for them. Anytime, but especially in keeping with this week's National Thanksgiving Day. We want to look into this doctrine so that we can understand how the Ten Commandments, which speak of these things, apply to us today. We want to look into this doctrine so that we can see in them the gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sins for sinners in Jesus Christ. The gospel is shown to us in the Bible in many ways. And it's shown to us in one of the ways shown to us is through these arrangements God has made for our well-being. So we're looking through the Bible to see how these arrangements appear through history and through God's revelation of Himself to us in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Right after Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where we read about these arrangements God has made for us, we read in Genesis chapter 3 about how we sinned against God when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. When we sinned against God in Adam, God shows that these arrangements He had made for our well-being could not be destroyed by our fall, but would endure, continuing to be for our great benefit even when we had sinned. And that these arrangements had built into them the mystery of the gospel of salvation for sinners in Jesus Christ. God's observing a Sabbath day after 6 days' work for our creation pointed to the rest that Jesus Christ would have from His work for our salvation and the rest that we would have through faith in Him. God's making Eve out of Adam's side and the two of them being joined as one flesh pointed to how sinners would be saved and joined to Jesus Christ as His bride. So much you remember probably from last week. Well, as we track God's revelation of these things through the Bible, we observe them next in the account of Noah and the great flood. What do we learn about these arrangements for our happiness in the account of Noah and the worldwide flood? We see that man, being sinful, misuses these arrangements that God made for our well-being, and so they are corrupted. But God, being exceedingly patient, long-suffering, still allows us to continue using them despite our misuse of them. And God, abounding in mercy, makes perfect use of those very things we have corrupted for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of, the length of the ark, 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every shalt thou bring into the ark to keep alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every shall come unto thee to keep alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Man, being sinful, misuses the arrangements God made for our well-being, and so they are corrupted. But God, being exceedingly patient, long-suffering, still allows us to continue using them despite our misuse of them, and God, abounding in mercy, makes perfect use of those very things we have corrupted for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Men use marriage corruptly, which causes corruption in childbearing also. I'm referring to the first few verses of chapter 6. Men misused God's institution of marriage when they made marriages in two ways. First, they made marriages between those of God-fearing families and those who were wicked. You see this in verse 2. There's talk of the sons of God and the daughters of men. I hope you will discount any theory you have heard that this is a reference to angelic beings coming and procreating with human women. I don't think that that theory is to be taken seriously. There is no such relationship between the angelic beings and human beings. Instead, the sons of God is traditionally looked at as meaning those who feared God on the earth, those who worshiped God. Mostly or entirely the descendants of Seth, but those who feared God and worshiped him. And then the daughters of men, being those who did not fear the Lord, who did not worship him, mostly or possibly entirely descended from Cain. There was such a distinction at that time in our history. Those who feared God and those who didn't. That distinction, of course, continued and continues today. Those who serve the Lord and those who don't. And it was that men who were of such people, whose heritage was the fear of the Lord, they made marriages with those whose heritage was not the fear of the Lord. Young men who should have known better to marry only young women who also feared the Lord, instead married the wicked. and so misused God's institution of marriage. And then also making marriage on the basis of outward beauty and attraction only. You see that in verse 2. The sons of God saw daughters of men that were fair to look on and just married whoever they chose from among them. Those two things are related, of course. It's highly tempting for men who look on a man who looks on a woman and finds her beautiful, to decide, I won't pursue marrying her because she's not godly. She's not God-fearing. She's not in the faith. That's hard for a man to do. Hard for a woman to do also for her part. And so in the case of what was going on in the time of Noah, the men who knew better, the men whose families knew the Lord, the men who were raised to be God-fearing, were looking on the outward beauty of women who were not God-fearing women and not from God-fearing families, and they got married to them just on the basis of outward beauty and physical attraction. Men misused God's institution of marriage when they made such marriages. Obviously, that continued later and still is a temptation and a phenomenon that goes on today. The resulting children were very wicked and evil. You read that there in verse 4 and in verse 5. Some of the children born to such marriages were very powerful men, and apparently very powerful forces for evil. It may have been that they were of unusually large size, but they were definitely of unusually strong nature and were a very strong force for wickedness. And so, as there had been originally only God-fearing people in Adam and Eve, then after we sinned and Cain killed Abel, who was righteous through faith, and then God granted that Seth could replace Abel in that first family, then it came to be that there were those in our race who feared and worshiped the Lord, and those who did not fear and worship the Lord and were wicked. But then when even those who were of the God-fearing line or family began mixing themselves with the wicked, then the results was an exceedingly wicked race, human beings of a degree of wickedness that the Bible speaks very strongly of in verse 5. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. Later it mentions how they filled the earth with violence. So men misused God's institution of marriage when they made marriages the way they did, and then the resulting children were very wicked, very evil. That's recorded right here, Genesis chapter 6. This is the true history of our race. This isn't just myth or legend. This is not a made up or a guess or anything like this. This is from God and is our real history. Now, that's recorded here in Genesis chapter 6, but of course, it goes on all around us today. Let's make some application of this to us. You know that the Bible teaches us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and elsewhere, that the things that are written in the Old Testament history really happened. God really worked those works. They were written down then as a warning for us that we not repeat the sinful folly of those whose history is given to us. So, this application. Let Christians marry only other Christians. I'll refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. It says that a woman who is not married is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. The particular case being addressed is when there is a widow, and then she needn't think that because she was married before her husband died, that she then can't remarry. No, she should realize her husband having died, she is free to marry again. She's no longer married to that husband who has died. And that she may marry anyone she chooses in the Lord. It may be any fellow Christian that she chooses, not the wicked from the world. You can understand that a widow, not necessarily so much in our society today, where a widow may well have means to live comfortably without a husband, but in a lot of the world today and in the place and times in which the Bible was written, it was typical that children whose father died or a woman whose husband died, leaving her a widow, were often plunged into dire straits. They often then were left in abject poverty. They were typically or frequently destitute. Not only poor, but so poor they had no way to get what they needed just to live. And so a Christian widow in such case could be tempted to get married to some man who was not in the faith. But the apostle says she may marry in the Lord. Her congregation, her church should care for her if she's destitute, not leaving her to the desperate move of marrying someone who's not in the faith. That was Paul's instruction for widows in particular, who obviously aren't married, but then that applies more broadly to anyone who's not married. You may get married to whom you choose as long as that person is in the Lord, as long as that person also is a Christian. You could take some application from that, hopefully to your liberty and comfort, that you don't have to wait for some sort of special message from the Lord. Yes, this is the right woman. Yes, this is the right man. All the messages that you need about that are already given. The Lord already said them in the scriptures, including this right here. You may marry whom you choose in the Lord. You don't have to marry somebody that God gave you a special sign or a special word about. No, you may marry whom you choose, as long as this person is in the Lord and has also chosen the same thing, right? That's an important point. Could go without saying. I'll refer briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? An allusion to the law from the Old Testament given through Moses that the Israelites were not to yoke two different kinds of animals together. They were not to have an ox and a donkey or hitched together to pull. That obviously makes perfect sense to anyone who understands such matters, whether they know that's from the law of Moses or not. Just as it would not be appropriate to do such yoking of entirely different kinds of animals together, so it is absolutely inappropriate to yoke together in any sort of voluntary close relationship, especially marriage, someone who is in the Lord and someone who's not. So God has given us marriage as a provision for our happiness. Don't do as the wicked in the time of Noah did, and just, you know, those from a God-fearing family who knew there's one true God who should be served, just picked somebody from among the wicked to marry just because she is pretty or he's handsome. Don't repeat that tragic error and end up with the troubles that are described here in Genesis. And let a partner for marriage be chosen not for outward beauty only, but for the true beauty of Christian virtue. Now, I hope that no one says that physical good looks should never play any part in your choice of someone to marry. I hope somebody doesn't go as far as to say it is sin if you take into any account the person's appearance. I wouldn't go so far as to say those things. If you find that someone is very good looking, well, that's no sin. And why is that person so good looking? Because God made him that way. Why is that person so good looking to you? Because God made you and that person that way. And that can be wholesome and need not be considered sinful. It's just that a partner for marriage should be chosen not primarily because of that, not solely because of that, not entirely because of that, but primarily for the true inner beauty of Christian virtue. Let me quote from Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. Favor or grace is deceitful, and beauty is vain or empty or fleeting. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So when an eligible man is seeking an eligible woman to marry, he may look and find someone beautiful to look at, but that is not to decide the matter. He's to look and see whether in her are the qualities of chastity, hard work, meekness, submission, kindness, obvious devotion to Jesus Christ. A woman, for her part, should do similarly. There are men who are dashing, who are particularly handsome, who are impressive looking. And a woman is not to be overawed by that. It's okay if a woman notices that a man is good looking. I don't mean that there's something sinful in that. You know, however good-looking God has made him, well, by all means, let her notice and enjoy that. But consider, for example, what the Bible says about Ruth and about Boaz. The Bible says that Boaz was a righteous, godly man. He was someone who apparently had property, was able to provide. a person who is inclined to work and supervise others working, a person who was a worshiper of God and a follower of God's law. But what he looked like exactly, we don't have the least information about. And yet, Ruth, understanding, and her mother-in-law helping her to understand, knew that he would be a good match for her for marriage, largely because he would provide for their family. And so she did not go after the young men, whether rich or poor, but instead made herself available to be married to Boaz. So let a partner for marriage be chosen not for outward beauty or handsomeness only, but for the true beauty of Christian virtue. And then let parents who know the Lord raise their children to know the Lord. Now, I don't mean that parents have the ability to go into the heart of their sinful child, dead in trespasses and sin, and cause those dry bones to come to life. Parents do not have such power. Preachers don't have such power. That power is wielded by the Holy Spirit and no one else. And yet, we do have the power by our instruction, by our example, by the rod. We have the power to teach them that there is one true God who is to be worshipped, to teach them things like that one day of the week they should rest from their usual work and be in attendance in the assembly of the saints. Things like that when someone is up reading the Bible or preaching, they should give their attention and listen. We have the power to raise them to know the Lord. Let us do it. As they're growing up and the time is coming where they can be thinking about choosing someone to marry, we can explain to them repeatedly that they are to marry someone in the Lord, not just whoever looks cute or handsome. Let us parents see to it that it is not in our children that the sons of God just go off and get with whoever of the children of men looks good to them. God made the arrangement of marriage and childbearing as a provision for our happiness. But men use marriage corruptly, which then causes corruption in childbearing also. But God makes a perfect use of marriage and childbearing to save us. God ordained Noah to be the savior of our race. And if this hasn't occurred to you before, God ordained Noah to be the savior of our race as a type pointing to the much greater savior, Jesus Christ, who would come to save our race later. Made Noah like a shadow being cast by Jesus Christ, the substance casting that shadow of Noah. Noah was a person whose life and the history of whose life points to the Savior who was to come and who now has come, Jesus Christ. God ordained Noah to be the Savior of our race. And God then, by Noah, saved those who were related to Noah by marriage and childbirth. I refer to Genesis 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And then you see in verse 13, Genesis 7:13, who exactly that is. Noah's sons and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons. That's who got to go into the ark. Those related to Noah by marriage and by childbirth. Isn't that something? God had instituted marriage and childbirth at creation. But then, sinful us, had corrupted those things, marriage and childbirth. And by our corrupt use of those things, caused the earth to be wicked and filled with violence. And yet then, it is with reference to those things that God provides for our salvation with Noah. Let that kind of thing, it's not the only thing like that. Let that kind of thing, when you perceive it, cause you to be amazed at God, at His wisdom, at His grace, His mercy. We are to be amazed at His justice. People want to misuse what God has given and plunge themselves into wickedness. Well, then He will destroy them. God's justice. And be amazed at it. Be in awe of God for His justice. But then also, people pervert the institutions that God has given. He will then, by those very things He has given that they perverted, He will save some. Be amazed at His mercy in that. Then see this in how God saves us from the wrath to come. You know that God promised that He would never again destroy the earth by flood. But He certainly intends to destroy the earth again and make it new again, the destruction this time, by fire, by intense heat. There is a fiery wrath to come upon the wicked, and it will be even greater than the destruction that God brought on the world by flood in the time of Noah. But see how God saves sinners from His wrath to come by reckoning those who believe in Christ to be Christ's wife and God's children. I found that this is communicated to us a number of places in the Bible. I decided to show it to you in Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. It probably already comes to your mind how several places in the Bible talk about salvation by sinners being counted as wife and children to God in Jesus Christ. Here is just one of those several places. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So you see that the salvation that God works through Jesus Christ, not a merely temporal salvation from being drowned in a flood as he did in the time of Noah, but the salvation from everlasting torment in the fires of hell, that salvation God is working for those whom he reckons to be the bride or wife of Jesus Christ and whom he reckons to be his children or his sons. Now notice where we just left off reading how that reckoning is done. This is Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving. The fearful and unbelieving. Now more is said, but I will concentrate on that one thing. The reckoning is by faith, by believing, by belief. Who is it who is symbolized here by New Jerusalem coming down like a bride, the wife of Jesus Christ? It's not the unbelieving. It's the believing. It's those who believe in Jesus Christ, who trust in him. And who is it that God says, I'll be his God, and he shall be my son? That's not the unbelieving. It's the believing. This salvation, this great salvation that God has worked in Jesus Christ and is now applying through the Holy Spirit as the word is preached and the Holy Spirit moves to change hearts, that great salvation is a salvation of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Men use marriage corruptly, which causes corruption in child rearing also. But God makes a perfect use of marriage and childbearing to save us. So, let us be thankful to God for these good things he has given us, marriage and childbearing, and all the blessings that he has caused to come to us from his hand by means of these things. I believe I mentioned to you last week, let me put it to you again. Of course, it doesn't mean that only if you are married and only if you have children are you to be thankful to the Lord for his provision of marriage and childbearing. No, because all of us, we're only here because of marriage and childbearing. And so many of the blessings that God pours out on his life, on us in this life, have come by means of his blessings on someone's marrying and having children, even if not yours or not yours yet. And so, let us always be thankful. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. Whenever we assemble on the Lord's Day like we are now, it is good to come ready to give thanks to the Lord. It's good whenever you pray to come and along with that prayer, give thanks to the Lord. It's good more or less constantly or all the time to be thankful and to be giving thanks to the Lord, especially because we have a certain day set aside for it this coming Thursday. Let us be thankful to God for these good things he has given us, marriage and childbearing, all the blessings he's caused to come to us from his hand by means of those things. And then, as whenever you think of the Ten Commandments, because as you know, this actually is a sermon on the Ten Commandments, indirectly. Well, you know, we're getting there. Understand that mankind, because of sin, is in need of commandments from the Lord regarding our use of those arrangements he has made for our well-being, lest we use them so corruptly that we bring judgment on ourselves. That might have been too long a sentence without breathing for everybody to take in. Let me give that another go. When you think about the Ten Commandments, understand that one of the things the Ten Commandments do is that they command us regarding our use of these things that God gave us at creation. Those things that I am putting to you, marriage and childbirth, work and Sabbath keeping, they are all addressed in the Ten Commandments. Understand that part of why they appear in the Ten Commandments is that we, being sinful, have a strong tendency to use those things corruptly, and that will both dishonor God and bring lots of harm on us and our children. So part of the reason these things are addressed in the Ten Commandments is to give us personally and as the human race the help that we need regarding right use of these things God provided for us. Then see in sinful man's misuse of these things our need for salvation from God's wrath. It may be that you have not yet really grasped how much you are in need of being saved. You know, I know what some of you have said. I know what people have said to me a number of times over the years. I know that one of the things that people sometimes go through is the feeling, I'm not really deserving of any sort of wrath and punishment and hell and fire. And if you grow up in a God-fearing home, and you more or less live like you should, and so does your family and everything, you might think to yourself, I just don't see any agreement between what I'm like and all these pronouncements of hellfire on the wicked. I'm not really that bad. Well, look around you at your fellow men and look at the dreadful misuse of marriage and childbearing that your fellow men have been up to. And then say, mankind, you know, like us, people like me, like everybody else, can it really be said that we're not deserving of punishment from God? He gave us marriage, and what are we as mankind? What are we doing? Every possible perverted, corrupted thing that could be come up with, and then doing that instead of marriage. God gave this to us for our well-being. We are trying as hard as we can to break it and twist it in every way possible. And we're not deserving of God's wrath. We're not deserving of any punishment. Use these things to educate yourself about that regarding our race in general. And then you can use it for yourself individually also. You can look inside yourself and say, have I been in any way misusing these things that God gave? God gave childbearing. Is there any way in which I have not been acting as a child in the way God ordained in that institution? You'd have to admit immediately, well, yeah, there's lots of ways in which I have. From the direction of being a parent, or from the direction of being a child with parents, is there any way in which you have not been doing as God ordained in as the institution of childbearing? Well, of course there is. There's countless ways. Or, then, at least you could examine yourself in this light. God has given all kinds of blessings through marriage and childbearing. Have I ever failed to be grateful to Him for it? Well, if you realize, yes, I sometimes have been ungrateful to Him for it. God in heaven gives you such a wonderful gift, and you're not even thankful. You can get in trouble for not being thankful just if some human being gives you a present and you don't say thank you. What kind of trouble do you think you've put yourself in if God in heaven gives you tremendous blessings and then you're not even grateful? You might use this doctrine we're discussing to understand human beings' need for being saved from God's wrath and for understanding your need to be saved from God's wrath. And then understand that the great salvation God has worked for us in Jesus Christ is for those who are reckoned to be His wife and God's children through faith. It could be that you've been thinking of something like, well, yeah, this agrees perfectly with what I've thought. You know, I'm in a Christian family, so I'm good. You know, my parents are Christians and we go to church. So, yeah, as to marriage and as to childbearing, sure, I'm married to a Christian, or my parents are Christians and I'm a child of Christian parents and grandparents, so I'm good with God. No, it's true that the reckoning for the physical salvation from flood was made by physical marriage and childbearing regarding Noah. But that was just a picture. That was just a pointing to a much greater salvation from a much greater judgment. And that reckoning is not made by actual family relationship. It is made by faith. It's not that you're actually married to somebody and so you're saved from God's wrath. It's that you are counted as the bride of Christ because you believe in Him. It's not that because you're actually descended from some certain person that then you're saved. No, it's that you are counted as God's children because you believe, counted through faith. So believe in Jesus Christ, even today, even right now. And through that faith, be counted a member of His household and so be saved. There is a terrible judgment to come upon the wicked world. We are allowed to think of it in terms of the destruction of the world by flood in the time of Noah. So in those terms, rather than be drowned in the flood with the wicked, come into the ark. Come in, and God will shut you in to save you in Jesus Christ. But coming into the ark being a way to put to you that you are to believe in Jesus Christ. God has made arrangements for our well-being, but man, being sinful, misuses those arrangements God made, and so they're corrupted. But God, being patient, long-suffering, still allows us to continue using them despite our misuse of them, and being merciful, makes use of those very things we have corrupted for the salvation of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray about that.